Please turn your Bible back to Romans chapter 15. And in this section, verses 14 to 33, the Apostle Paul is highlighting the characteristics of his own ministry, the ministry which the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned him. Paul's exaltation to the Christian in Rome is not in any way boasting, as you may see in your first reading, but rather on the basis of his calling as an apostle, particularly to the Gentiles. The subject before us this afternoon is your life calling in Christ. There are six characteristics or six distinctives of Paul's calling as a minister of the gospel. The first distinctive is this: it was received by grace. Look at verse 14 and 15. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. When he was Saul of Tarsus, the arrogant Pharisee, Paul knew little or nothing at all of the grace and mercy of God. He persecuted the church and sought to destroy it. But when Paul met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and this we read in Acts 9, Paul experienced the grace of God. It was God's grace that not only saved him, and it was also God's grace that called him and made him an apostle. He likewise explained his calling in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 to 11. And in the same vein, he says, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Or should I say, I make a correction here. He has explained his calling, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8 to 11. And again then in the same way, in Romans 1:5, he says, we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And then also in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul explained his ministry to the Gentiles in greater detail. The second distinctive or characteristic of Paul's ministry is this: it was centered in the gospel. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul used two different words for minister in this verse, but the emphasis is on the priestly service. Paul looked upon himself as a priest, just like the Old Testament priest, representing the people at the altar, offering up to God the Gentiles that he had won to Christ. The Gentile believers, as it were, a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice to the glory of God. This teaching is also taught by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Peter says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Furthermore, Paul treated even his preaching of God's word, or the preaching of the gospel, as a priestly duty. And this is how Paul, in his ministry, treated the work that God has called him to, that he is he is taking on the role of a priest, and not only offering up spiritual sacrifices, but in the preaching of God's word. And this insight into ministry, the gospel ministry, certainly adds dignity and responsibility to our Christian service for those of us who are believers. It was important that the priests in the Old Testament time, as we know from God's word, offer to God only those sacrifices that are the best or were the best, and which was highlighted when the children of Israel defiled in giving a blemish sacrifice in Malachi 1 verse 6 to 11. And so God uses the prophet Malachi to rebuke the children of Israel for not offering up their best sacrifices. What can we take from these teachings for our application is this, is that you and I as believers, we must treat and we must look upon our Christian service not merely perfunctory, but with a high spiritual regard and dignity as what? As though we are offering up spiritual sacrifice. And that our duty is not just mere duty, but priestly duty unto our God. And so therefore, let those of us who render our service, whatever the service may be, not necessarily in an official capacity as preachers or ministers or Sunday school teachers or Bible study leaders, but even in your very simple, humble service to the Lord, in, for example, preparing the Sunday lunch, take it and remind yourself and put a very high spiritual regard and dignity upon your service, that you are rendering to God a spiritual sacrifice. And that spiritual sacrifice, like that of what the children of Israel, what God required of them, is to offer up a sacrifice that is unblemished. And likewise, we should do that. And also, to take on our duties or our service as priestly duty unto the Lord. Take very careful note, next. The involvement of the three persons of the Godhead in the ministry of the gospel. Here we see that Paul was a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel of God, and then what? He served in the power of the Holy Spirit who sanctified his ministry. And so you see the involvement of the three persons of the Godhead in the ministry of the gospel. And so what a privilege it is, and yet what a responsibility for those of us who have this privilege and honor to serve God in our local church. And that when we are worshiping and serving the triune God, we are doing so for the glory of God, to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. What this shows us is that we must always keep in mind and in our hearts, brethren, that soul winning is a priestly ministry, a sacred obligation of the highest order. Let us pray and ask that the Lord will put in our hearts such a understanding as God looks upon the lost soul with love and mercy. And God has a very high regard for the souls of men created in his image. And so therefore, when we pray or desire our family members and loved ones and others who are outside of the kingdom of God to come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, let us remember that God placed a very high value on the human soul. And therefore, we should not just haphazardly or casually praying for the salvation of our loved ones and taking it very lightly. May we repent of our sin wherein we have rendered our worship and our service to the Holy and Triune God carelessly, ill-prepared, casually, and frivolously. And let us serve the Lord anew with dedication and devotion, just as the priest in the temple, putting our heart and soul and mind and our all into whatever service we offer up to God. The third characteristic of Paul's ministry is it was done for God's glory. Verse 17, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Or the words can be rendered as, therefore I glory in Jesus Christ in my service to God. The word translated glory carries the idea of boast or to take pride in. Paul used this before in Romans 12, or rather Romans 2, 17, Romans 2, 23, and Romans 5, verse 2 to 3. In Romans 5, verse 11, the word glory is translated in our AV as joy. It actually refers to glory or joy. Alright? And so Paul was not bragging about his ministry. He was not boasting. And this is sin in his giving glory to God for what God had done through him, through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle did not serve and suffer as he did just to make a name for himself, for he had a much higher purpose in mind. He wanted to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:18, which we have studied before, says that in all things he might have the preeminence. This should also be our goal, our motto, to put Christ as the center of our life. And besides serving for the glory of God, Paul served for the advancement for his personal spiritual growth, which is why he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Philippians 4, verse 10 and 11. Oftentimes, we do not realize it or to see our service in such a way. We normally look at our Christian service as just another work, just doing something, but it has a further and a deeper spiritual significance. How does Paul, in serving God, which I've said, in serving God, advance his own personal spiritual growth? Let me give you an example. When you are serving God, say for example, preparing the Sunday lunch, or in any other service that you render in our church, and you know there are times where our service are not appreciated, most of the time, or rather sometimes, we receive criticism. But it is in those situations, those moments that we are hurt by the comments of others, then we should look at it not in anger per se, but rather to look at it as a spiritual lesson for our spiritual growth when we face such situation in serving the Lord Jesus. When we receive such criticism and there is no appreciation, what does it teach us? It helps us to see what Christ went through for us, isn't it? And therefore, let us learn it that way, that in situations like this, we should not get upset and to see it as something unpleasant that is of no value, but to see it as a spiritual lesson that God is using this even to teach you or to show you what Christ went through for you on the cross of Calvary. It is certainly true, isn't it, that when Christ came to save his own, he was not appreciated, he was humiliated, and finally they hang him on the cross. So therefore, this is what I meant, that through our service to God, actually it is God using so-called our service or unserving him to teach us spiritual lesson for our spiritual advancement. It is in such situation that you learn. And this is one example that there are many other examples or many other instances where we ought to learn to look at it in such a way. Brethren, do you know that God does not need us to serve him? As if without our help or contribution, his will, his redemptive plan will be thwarted and hindered? Not at all. Our service to God as his co-laborers in his vineyard is a privilege, is an honor he grants to us. And furthermore, it is through our worship, our walk with God, and our service to God that we receive spiritual nourishment for our souls and for our understanding of the Word of God, which I have explained and just now, for example, in our service when it is not appreciated. It is those moments when you serve and you are not appreciated, then you begin to understand what Jesus went through. When we read in the scripture of this situation that Jesus went through, then you will appreciate and understand how much the Lord Jesus has done for you, isn't it? The fourth distinctive of Paul's ministry is it was accomplished by God's power. Verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ had not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The miracles God gave Paul to perform, or enabled Paul to perform, were signs in that they came from God himself and revealed God to others. They were wonders in the sense that they aroused the wonder of the people. However, we must take note, the purpose of those signs and wonders was always to open the way for the preaching of the gospel for the salvation of sinners. I repeat, the purpose of those signs and wonders is not to show off that these apostles are all powerful people. It has nothing of that purpose. It was to open the way for the preaching of the gospel for the salvation of sinners. And this is so different from what we see those who claim who are able to perform miracles and to cause the blind to see, the lame to walk, slain by the Spirit, speaking in tongues. It is nothing of that. It is to open the way for the preaching of the gospel for the salvation of Jesus Christ. Miracles were given at that time for what? Take note. To authenticate the call of the messenger and to authenticate that the message was indeed from God. This purpose is further elaborated to us in Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4. You can read it for yourself. many people have misunderstood the purpose and spiritual significance of the signs and wonders mentioned in the scripture. They fail to understand that miracles by themselves can never save the lost sinners. And we see this right from the Old Testament. The parting of the Red Sea. The miracles of manna from heaven at the end of it. And then the miracles of the 10 plagues in Egypt. How many finally entered the promised land? That those that came out from Egypt. When Paul healed the crippled man at Lystra in Acts 14, the immediate response from the people was pagan. The people called Paul and Barnabas gods and tried to worship them. When Paul shared the gospel with them, they did not respond so enthusiastically. Finally, the people stoned Paul and left him for dead outside the city walls. And this we read in the books of Acts. And so from this portion of the Bible, in Romans 15, verse 18 and 19, we learn that it is the Spirit of God that enabled Paul to preach the Word of God, which is so vital in the preaching ministry. And the purpose was to make the Gentiles obedient, meaning to say in submission or in obedience to the gospel. It was by word and deed that the Apostle Paul brought that good news. In short, it means the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles preach and live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we may not be able to perform miracles since this was a special apostolic gift for the specific purposes mentioned earlier. However, by word and by deed, we can share the gospel message of the love of God with those perishing souls around us. And what do we mean by that? By word and by deed. It means changes in conduct and character, which are just as much miracles as the healing of the sick. The most impactful and convincing way to bring the gospel to the lost sinners, brethren, is by living out the gospel in your daily life. It simply means this: walk the talk. Are you living out the gospel daily in your life? Are you a walking Bible for others to read? May we, brethren, as believers, pray for the empowering of the Holy Spirit to live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that indeed we are able, by word and deed, bring the gospel message of love to those around us. The fifth distinctive of Paul's ministry is this: it was according to God's plan. Yea, so have I strived, verse 20, to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. God had a particular or a specific plan for Paul to follow. He was not to preach where any other apostle had ministered. And this is one evidence that Peter had not founded the churches at Rome or had been to Rome. For if this is the case, then it would have prevented Paul from going there. Verse 19 reads, from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, which covers about 1,400 miles. And when you consider it carefully, the slowness of travel and the dangers involved in bringing the gospel at that time, which Paul mentioned about this incident or his experience in 2 Corinthians 11, 26 to 27, then you can appreciate the tremendous undertaking of Paul's ministry as a missionary to the Gentiles. While it is not wrong to enter into another man's labor, which Jesus says in John 4:38. It is certainly good to have a pioneer ministry and to take the gospel to new frontiers, new territory. Paul in Romans 15:21 cited Isaiah 52:15 as the divine proof of this kind of ministry, to bring the gospel to those who have not heard. The Apostle Paul, by the grace and mercy of the Lord, was faithful to the very end in his evangelistic outreach to which he was called. So he was able to say in verse 19, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. However, this does not mean that Paul personally witnessed to every person in that area, but that he did take the gospel and left behind witnessing churches and Christians who would carry on the gospel work. Paul's desire for many years, as we see here in this section, that he had, that for many years he desired to visit Rome and then to move on to Spain, but there is no record that he ever did that. Tradition says that he did go to Spain and possibly to Britain after he was released from prison, but church tradition is not always foolproof. Moving on, we come to the sixth and final characteristics of Paul's ministry, which is this. It was a practical ministry to the needy saints. It was a practical ministry to the needy saints. But now, I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, in verse 26, for it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Paul and his fellow laborers in the gospel had received a special offering from the Gentile believers, the Gentile churches in Greece, for the suffering Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Details about this collection are also recorded for us in 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8 to chapter 9. In verse 26, Romans 15, verse 26, for it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints. There were several purposes behind this special offering. To begin with, this offering was collected as an expression of love on the part of the Gentile believers towards their Jewish brethren. Second, it meant practical relief at a time when the poor Jewish believers needed it most. Third, it helped to unite the Jews and Gentiles brethren in the church. It was a bond through the giving. It was a bond that brought them closer together. So in this aspect, you see that the ministry of Paul is not like what James says in James chapter 2 verse 15 and 16, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So Paul's ministry, it was a ministry that meets the practical need of the saints in a practical way. But it is not social gospel. Paul looked on this offering as the paying of a debt in verse 27 of Romans 15. The Gentiles had received spiritual wealth from the Jews. How? Because the Jewish Christians by the Apostle Paul brought the gospel to the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles are returning so-called a favor or returning in thanksgiving by material gift, as it were, paying their debt, a gospel debt, you may call it. So Paul also considered himself a debtor to the whole world, and this he says in Romans 1:14. He also considered the Gentile Christian debtors to the Jews, for as I said before, it was the Jew who gave to the Gentiles the laws of God, the word of God, the gospel, and the Son of God. we Gentile Christians ought to feel an obligation to the Jewish believers and to pay that debt by praying for Israel, praying for the Jewish people, bringing the gospel to them, helping them in a practical way wherever possible. Not only was this offering a payment of a debt, but it was also a fruit. Look at verse 28. Therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit. It was a spiritual fruit as the natural result of their walk and growth in the Lord Jesus Christ through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The Gentile believers show that they are fruitful Christians. How? By living out the gospel in word and deed. When the Spirit of God awakens the heart of His church, of His people, giving is not an issue, is not a problem at all. Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1 to 5 described the miracle of grace that occurred in the churches of Macedonia. Paul was concerned that this offering be received by the Jewish believers and be acceptable to them. He wanted to bring about, under God, a closer bond between the mother church at Jerusalem and the daughter churches in other parts of the empire. The Apostle Paul left us a very exemplary model to follow in our interaction and in our relationship with fellow believers of like-minded faith. We should be concerned not only with our Jewish brethren, but also with others in the same household of faith, to be a blessing to them for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can indeed strengthen this bond of fellowship, of love, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 30 reads, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the love, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." The word "strive together" in Romans 15:30, which I just read, suggests an athlete giving his best in the race or in the contest. In the Greek, it means to fight or to struggle alongside. We can also say that it is like a wrestler wrestling. So this same term is used of the praying of Epaphras in Colossians 4 verse 12. However, it does not mean that we must fight with God in prayer to get what we need. Rather, it means our praying must not be a casual experience that has no heart, no warmth, no earnestness. We should, as much as be possible, put a prayer, or pray rather, in fervor, in earnestness, praying as and like an athlete does in his race. Then Paul closed this section with a brief benediction. "The God of peace be with you. Amen." And this is the third benediction, if you notice, in this chapter. Brethren, during this time, we have considered the six distinctives or the six characteristics of the Apostle Paul's ministry, gospel ministry. It was received by grace. It was centered in the gospel or gospel-centered. It was done for God's glory. It was accomplished by God's power. It was according to God's plan or God's will. It is a practical ministry to needy saints. What about you? You may not be called into full-time gospel ministry and specifically to bring the gospel to the Gentiles like the Apostle Paul. But surely, brethren, as a believer in whatever your vocation, your life calling is still to bring the gospel to the lost, perishing souls living around you. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20 is saying that we should go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, observing or teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. May I submit to you, brethren, every one of you who are believers, I submit to you that your life calling, when you became a believer, is to fulfill the Great Commission in bringing the gospel of Christ to the lost and perishing soul. Though you are not doing it full time and in preaching and teaching of the Word of God like those in the pastoral ministry and the preachers, your profession, may I suggest, your profession, whatever your profession may be, is not your main calling. Whether as an accountant, whether as an office administrator, or whatever. And your calling, whether as a student at this point of your life, is not your main calling. Your profession is actually your vocation right now, whatever your vocation may be, is actually to provide you and your family with sustenance so that you can, together with your family, bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to others by word and by deed in your daily life. Your profession is only a supportive, or rather your vocation or your profession is only a supportive role to provide you with what you needed in your daily life so that you can have the health and the strength physically in bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in living out the gospel. So whether at home, whether at your place of work, in your school, or at your place of study, or wherever the Lord would lead you, you have the responsibility as believers, now that you are saved, born again in Christ, given a new lease of life, is to bring the gospel to those who have never heard the name of the Lord Jesus. And the most effective and the most tangible way for you to do so is to live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ daily by word and by deed, wherever the Lord places you. Will you pray that the Lord Jesus will help you and empower you by the Holy Spirit to fulfill your calling faithfully? Just like the Apostle Paul, often we have switched it around, making our profession as the main calling and bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as believer as secondary. No, it should be the other way around. Our main calling as a believer is to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by our word and by our deed, by living it out daily. In our place of work, at home, or wherever we may be, at our place of study. And our profession should be taken or treated as a way to support ourselves and our family so that we have the sustenance and the health and the strength to carry out the bringing of the gospel to the lost. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to renew our thinking concerning our life here in this sin-cursed world. Lord, indeed, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. O Lord, we pray that you will help us from this moment onward, that we will treat and look upon our various vocation, whatever the vocation we may be, that you have placed us, that it is just a secondary calling, a means where we can get sustenance to support ourselves so that we can then live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and in such a way, by word and by deed, to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are lost. May you help us to renew our thinking and to change our approach concerning our life calling. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.